Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 32 this evening. Genesis chapter number 32, and take a look here. It's fairly familiar story in the life of Jacob, and there's a lot of things, though, that apply to us when you look at these folks. You know, when you think about the modern view of people that lived, I'll just say people that lived a long, long time ago, you would think, you know, what could we ever, if we could know anything about those people that lived a long, long time ago, what could we ever learn? They weren't, you know, there's this perception that you're so different. The reality is we can learn a lot from them. God's given us things in His book that show us that people who lived a long, long time ago, you know what they were? They were people just like you and I are. And they provide examples for us, and they struggled with the same sin nature and the same flesh that you and I deal with. And God can use them in our lives to this very day. But in Genesis chapter number 32, we'll begin reading in verse 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now, I'll say this. This isn't really a part of the message, just in passing, but the scene here, Jacob wasn't alone. He had a group of people with him, but he had sent them ahead, and he found himself, he was alone before what was about to take place. And, you know, sometimes it's good to be alone to hear from the Lord. Amen. And it's hard to do that today, because even when folks are alone, they're not alone. There's phones and there's all sorts of things. And I think we'd do as well to get alone occasionally so that we can hear from the Lord. It says, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Heavenly Father, please help us now as we take a look at Jacob for a few minutes this evening, and I pray that you'd help us and strengthen us, help us to learn something that we need from his life. In Jesus' name, amen. And chapter 32, of course, there's 32 verses. We read just a few at the end, but there's a lot that goes on there that sets up the scene that we get to at the end of the chapter. And it finds Jacob, it records Jacob at a crisis point in his life. He's kind of one of those people that has worked life in such a way where there's really nobody that's for him. I mean, he understood. He had Laban behind him. That was his father-in-law. There was a separation that had taken place there. And a big part of it was because of Laban's doing. But it's very obvious that Jacob participated in the rift that would be there. And so he had Laban mad at him on one side. They had set up a pile of rocks, and they were in the in my Bible. I was looking over this section of scripture today in my Bible. At some point, I wrote next to it, they were the heap of rocks. They were the heap of no turning back. Amen. He had crossed a point, and he had to go one way. The unfortunate thing was that one way was to where Esau was, his brother, and his father's land. Now that's exactly where he needed to go. That's exactly where he needed to be. And just remember that, by the way. Where he was going is exactly what God had promised to him and his family and for generations and generations to come. even up until the day that our Lord descends from heaven and sets up a kingdom that is there. So where Jacob was going was exactly where God intended for Jacob to go. But what lay in front of him was a lot of uncertainty as well. He had Esau. The last time he had an interaction with Esau, it wasn't good. Esau had threatened to kill him. He was waiting for his mom and his dad to pass away so that he could kill him. And their mother sent Jacob away knowing that. And so he was facing that uncertainty with Esau. And he was already, his conniving nature was still at play here, because he had a plan of how he was going to do it, and how he was going to divide up the host, and how he was going to send his party to greet his brother, just in case his brother was angry at him, was going to do him harm. And so he's dealing with all that. And verse 7 of chapter 32 reveals his state. Look at chapter 32, verse 7. It says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Now, that's a pretty powerful descriptive of what Jacob was dealing with. He said he was greatly afraid and distressed. He was dealing with tribulation in his life. But you know, God uses times of us being afraid and distressed in order to do a work in our life that can't be done during the time of peace. There was, in the book of Romans, the Bible lays out the pattern. He says, tribulation, trouble, distress. Tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Don't forget that God works through times of distress in order to draw us closer to Him. Now, it'd be good if the distress wasn't of our own making, as Jacob's was. But in that case, and in this case, a lot of what you see is the distress brought Jacob to the end of himself. It was of his own making, and he had, maybe in a sense, he was wealthy as far as physical things go, but maybe in a sense, he kind of had hit rock bottom at this point. And so it's at this juncture in his life, uncertainty lay ahead of him and nothing lay behind him. He couldn't turn back. He couldn't go. And you see how God works here. He was funneling him into the right direction. You know, God has a way of funneling us exactly to where he wants us to be. You know, there's a greater lesson there. We need to learn to just, and this is kind of the overriding lesson of Jacob's life. We need to learn to take our hands off and trust God to do what only God can do. He's capable of funneling us exactly where we need to be and leading us exactly into what is intended for us. This is the night here that we read about before the meeting that would take place with his brother Esau. And here Jacob, as we've said, is found alone. He had no other companion with him, yet it states that there was a man that he wrestled with through the night. Jacob's view and what took place on this mysterious evening, one that we look at and go, what happened here? Well, Jacob's view of it is made very clear in verse number 30, when this is what Jacob's summary of it was. And Jacob called, he said, the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Amen. Jacob understood that the one that he grappled with on that evening was different than any other person. As a matter of fact, you might hear someone say that, call this a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is there at this crisis point, grappling with the one who sought to be in charge of his life. And he's grappling with him. In the time of this greatest crisis, though, Jacob would receive maybe his greatest blessing. His name would be changed from Jacob to Israel, which meant a prince with God. He would also receive the very blessing of God. Before the encounter ended in verse number 29, it says, "And he blessed him there." In many ways, this story is a microcosm of Jacob's life. It's if you said, what give a few verses and summarize the life of Jacob. I think these eight or so verses that we read summarize them completely. His instinct, Jacob's instinct, even before his birth, was to fight. It was always to fight. I remember, looking back and preparing and refreshing things about the life of Jacob, and I remembered the story. You remember Jacob and Esau were twins. Amen. And the twin says amen. There it is. Jacob and Esau were twins, and Esau, his brother, was born first and Jacob second, and he was holding on to the heel of his brother. I remembered that story, and of course, something you're familiar with. You go to look back, and I forgot the detail. The Bible tells us they were even striving together in the womb before they were born. It was just in Jacob to fight. And his life is kind of characterized by fighting. His instinct was always to fight for what he thought he deserved. You know, some people, they see a problem, they go, I gotta go take care of that problem. And that's their, I wanna go help somebody else. Well, Jacob fought for one reason. And let's face it, there's no other, when you look at it, there's no other. Jacob fought for himself. That was what he was out for. He was out to get what he thought he deserved. His instinct was to fight. He connived to buy the birthright from his brother. You know, his brother comes in hungry, and we pass over this stuff, and they all, Esau. Now Esau is very much a picture of the man living after the flesh, but Esau might have been out for days, who knows, and not eaten, and I mean genuinely hungry. He comes in, and his brother Jacob there sees an opportunity, and he's just stirring his soup, and here comes Esau, and Jacob goes, I'll let you have this if you'll just give me your birthright. And of course he connives and he gets that. He tricked his dad into receiving the blessing of the firstborn. He struggled with his father-in-law, Laban, to get what he thought to be rightfully his. He lived in constant struggle for the blessing, is what he was looking for. He was looking for the blessing. But there was one whom he could not defeat through his own conniving. There was one to whom he would have to submit. That one that brought him to this spot for this moment to bring Jacob to the end of Jacob so that Israel could become Israel. Jacob's life was going to be futile until he learned that there was one you're not going to outfight. There was one you weren't going to outconnive. Israel could be blessed. Jacob was self-willed. And he had to learn the lesson of the wrestling match. And there's several things that we see here that we can relate to that can challenge us. First of all, I want you to notice that Jacob wrestled when he should have rested. Jacob wrestled when he should have rested. All of the promises of God were Jacob's. Now, there's a lot we could get into right now that we're not. We don't have time to dig into it. But do you know that it was God's will for Jacob to be Israel? That was God's will? I think I could take the scriptures and show you that from like the book of Romans that was God's will. But Jacob wanted to do it himself. He had this drive in him, this understanding that I have to connive for it. I have to do it myself. When really he simply needed to get out of the way and let God work. Do you think the birth order of Jacob in that family mattered to God and God's purpose for him? I don't think so. I think God could have worked it to pass. In a sense, Jacob was never really fighting against Esau or against Laban. He was fighting against what God was trying to accomplish in his life. But it's going to be the difference between Jacob did it and God did it. We'll see that transformation takes place. James chapter number 4 presents a very New Testament example of this attitude that was found in Jacob. I'll read to you the first three verses of James chapter 4. As the writer there writes to these believers, he says, these scattered abroad, the Jewish believers scattered abroad. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. And there's a great promises that come after this. And God here, though, is chastising those believers, saying, listen, you're going after things, and you're going after completely of your own doing and of your own self-will, and you're not letting me be a part of the equation. Listen, no matter how great your intentions might be, you can't do it without God in the equation. You can't raise a family. You can't even witness the great song throughout the lifeline. You know, there's so many things that if we're not careful, we can fall into trying to do them out of self-will, and we find ourselves wrestling when we should be resting. We certainly do, by the way, have an enemy against whom we fight. Ephesians 6 makes it very clear. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There is a battle. But you know, our battle is not against God. Our battle is against Satan. That's the ultimate one we're fighting against. You know, our battle is not against God's people. Our battle is against the devil. And of course, he's working, and we need to shield ourselves, and we need to guard ourselves. But within Jacob, we see that tendency within us all, where when we should be resting, we instead choose to wrestle, and we choose to fight. Think about it. We must be careful not to fight against the very work of God in our life. His promises are sure. For example, we cannot fight. Think about this. You can't fight for your own soul's salvation. Think about how foolish it is for somebody to be bound in sin, on their way to hell, and somehow think that they could fight for their soul's salvation. You can't do it. He said, this is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, he gives us those promises. So what does a person have to do? They have to stop fighting and start trusting. They have to start resting in what He has given them, and what He has already done, and what He has already accomplished. And that's what I mean by resting. I'm not talking about ceasing and just staying away from everything. I'm talking about putting it in God's hands and trusting God with it. And that's what Jacob failed to do. We cannot fight for God's blessing. Jesus said this. He said, come and I will give you rest. That's what He said. Come unto me, all you that labor. God in His mercy will struggle with us so that He can ultimately show us our weakness. Now, you think about this passage, this here, and I've thought about it. This is something I don't know, according to my records, I've never preached on this passage in a church service. I've used it in a couple of like a camp situation and such, because there's a lot of things about it that just, it makes you think. And thinking about that, thinking about this, one thing I'd always kind of hung in the back of my mind was this. Why didn't, you know, this fight didn't have to last all night. It could have been ended. But God in His mercy will struggle with us so that He can ultimately show our weakness. Never forget that the wrestling match in which Jacob engaged could have ended at any moment. We see the point here where God touched his hip, touched his thigh. And it shrunk, and it caused him to be altered. What if he had touched Jacob's heart and made it stop beating? What if he had touched his brain, head and made his brain stop? Well, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying it could have ended in a moment, but that wasn't God's purpose to end it in that way. God was not interested in bringing an end to the fight. He was interested in bringing an end to Jacob. And you know, I'm glad that God hasn't ended me every time that I've struggled against Him. You know, somebody asked me, I don't remember even, I don't, it may have been Brother Smith. Dwight Smith was here for the thing, and we were, maybe this is why I don't remember, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. We were, I had to take him to the airport. He was going back to preach in Detroit somewhere on Sunday morning. He had a direct flight, and so his flight left at 5:50 or something from Hartford. So we're driving up there, and he asked me about, so did you start preaching when you were a teenager? He was just asking questions. I said, no, it was right after high school. However, he asked me, it was right after high school. I didn't get into it with him, but it made me think about that whole scenario. The reality is, when I was probably junior high, the first time God really dealt with my heart about becoming a preacher. You say, how does that happen? I could tell you the circumstances of how it came to pass. I could tell you where I was at. Our church briefly had an Awana program, and I remember the preacher, his name was Bruce Robinson, and he preached on Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and I was one of the older group there, and I remember being so troubled in my heart over that and thinking about, being a preacher and such, that I didn't sleep for a day or two. I mean, it was that drastic. You say, how do you explain all that? I can't really explain it all, except just like Jacob, God has a way of funneling us exactly where He wants us to be.
Amen.
But then I put it off. And, it's one of those periods of life where I look back and I go, I don't think I was being rebellious, but I guess I could have just said yes full bore then and gone for it. But there was wisdom probably even in waiting and making sure. And it wasn't until I was about 18 years old when God really revisited that in my heart. And that, but that all that time, I'll tell you, in the back of my mind, that struggle was there. There was a struggle with it. And I'm glad God didn't stop struggling until He brought me to another place and another preacher in a revival meeting. And there was something about it. I don't even remember what was preached. I don't remember anything about it. But I just remember my heart being gripped that this is the step that you need to take, and you need to take it now. And it was very clear at that point, at that juncture, for that particular decision, God was bringing me to the end of me at that point. And I remember the thought. I remember, as a young, much younger man at this point, I remember the thought that if you don't do it now, you're going to be living in rebellion. Boy, I never thought that way before. But over that time, I can't say there was this dramatic wrestling match with God. But at the same time, there was a striving to which God had to bring me to the end of myself at that point. And He does that for all of us from time to time. And aren't you glad He doesn't just choose to end the battle? You say, how do you know? You're sitting here. If He had chosen to end it, you would be in heaven now if you're saved. But God works with us, and it's not, when you see this, then when you think about the power that was available here, with one touch, He altered the walk of Jacob for the rest of his life. There is no doubt in my mind that that match could have been ended at any moment, but God chose to let it continue. Why? Because He wasn't concerned about the event of the wrestling. He wanted to bring Jacob to the end of Jacob. Maybe there's somebody in here tonight and there's something and you've been wrestling. Listen, don't wrestle over what you should rest in. Don't continue in turmoil over something you should just rest in. The second thing I'd like you to consider here, out of the passage we see that the blessing of Israel comes with the humbling of Jacob. The blessing of Israel comes with the humbling of Jacob. There came a point where it was clear that Jacob would not back down. He understood he was dealing with something here that was bigger than himself. And it would be interesting when we get to heaven way on in the future to be able to sit down with Jacob and ask him exactly what he understood, what was going through his mind through all of this. But it became clear he knew it wasn't gonna back down. In verse number 25, it says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Again, the fight could have been ended at any point, but God didn't want to kill him. He wanted to yield him. Jacob's thigh would be touched, and it would immediately cause a permanent change in Jacob's walk. Verse 31 says, and he halted upon his thigh. It means he walked with a limp from that day forward. Now, I want you to think about Jacob for a moment, what that meant to him. You know, Jacob, we know, was an excellent shepherd. He was an excellent herdsman at taking care of things. He did things with cattle, with Laban, that might defy everything we know about cattle in the modern day today. And I'll not, you know, get into that, but it's very interesting what took place there. But he knew what he was doing. And I think you understand that he took care of all of that and he superintended all of that. And he didn't even have a Kubota to ride on. he didn't have a truck, and he didn't have all of that. So what did he do? He depended on his legs. And I'll tell you furthermore, from this very story, we see the kind of man that Jacob was. He was a man's man. You don't believe me? I'll challenge you with this. There's a few of these places around here that they're like a gym of some sort. I've not been to one, but I've seen them. They advertise, and I know a little bit about it, advertise mixed martial arts. That's what they do for their gym. You don't think that Jacob was a man's man. Think about how long this seemed to play out over. Go to one of those places, sign up, and tell them you just want 5 minutes. And see if you can make it 5 minutes doing what Jacob was doing here. I'm telling you, this guy was strong. He was in shape. He had a job that he was good at, and he had a livelihood. But do you know what? God had to change that in order for Israel to get the blessing. Amen. He had to touch it, Jacob. He had the blessing of Israel came with the humbling of Jacob. He would be touched, and it would immediately cause a permanent change. Every step that he would take from that day forward would remind him of his need for his dependence upon God. I wonder what exactly happened after. Think about this. There's a lot of you in here have siblings and different ages and all. If you haven't seen your sibling for a long time or a close family member for a long time, and you walk up to them the next time you see them and you're limping, what's going to be one of the first questions out of their mouth? What happened to you? Everybody in unison, you know. What happened to you? And you can't make me believe that, even though it's not recorded, that somewhere in that he saw would have even recognized. He thought, what, you know, Jacob, what happened to you? You know, what happened to you? How would he accomplish what needed to be done? What happened? Well, it was a reminder over and over again that he needed God to help him. You see, Jacob was a man who solely relied on his own strength all of his life. He solely put confidence in what he could do and what he could handle and how he could get through it. But now, with every step that he took, his walk was altered. And with every step that he took, he was reminded that I need God to do the blessing. I need God to do the work. I need God to do what I cannot do. The Apostle Paul came to this same conclusion in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. He's talking about the thorn in his flesh that he was dealing with. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, the Lord speaking to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What Paul had dealt with as a thorn in the flesh, that we don't know what it was, but it was something that was continually there. You know what it was a reminder of? It was a reminder that the grace of God was enough to do the work. And I think in Old Testament form and fashion, we could look at Jacob, and with every hobbled step that he would take from that day forward, it would be a reminder with every jolt in that gait that had changed permanently on that day, that with each step he was reminded that the grace of God is enough. I don't have to connive and I don't have to fight, that God can do what I cannot do. Amen. Jacob had to be humbled in order to receive the blessing of Israel. God does have to change us in order for Him to use us. And that's hard to accept sometimes, but it's a reality. You know why? We're born sinners. You know, and after we get saved, we still deal with that sin nature. And God will change us if we yield to Him. And God will do what needs to be done to alter us and to change us. I remember at times struggling with that, with that change and thinking, you know, even as something as simple as moving from the South and coming to New England last week. And I want y'all to be honest with me. My kids maybe every day this week have reminded me of this. I preached on Paul and I said jail cell. I didn't even miss a beat. I said jail sale. And then I go home and my kids are looking at me going, jail sale. Well, you know, it's humorous, but I'm telling you, God had to change me. Maybe, you know, it's a reminder, God, and God always, He's always changing, He's always working to change us and working to conform us, doesn't He, to the image of the Lord. Why? So that He can use us in what He wants us to do. And so Jacob had to be humbled in order to receive the blessing of Israel. The third thing, and we'll move quickly here and be done. We can get into this, we get into chapter number 33. Walking with a limp is better than walking alone. Amen. Walking with a limp is better than walking alone. If you think about Jacob's life up to this point, his resume and what it would look like, well, there's a lot of things that he could say about what he did to get himself to that point. But I want to peek ahead for a second, and I want to look at what happened. This contest here ended before dawn. And it was necessary. Jacob had something to do that next day. This was not meant to get Jacob from confronting what he had to confront. In chapter 33, he meets with his brother Jacob. And I want you to look at verse number 5. And he lifted up his eyes. Well, let's back up to verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" Now, let's pause for a second because we know the backstory of this. And you know, like Jacob, you could imagine him going, "Esau, you'll never believe how all this happened. This guy, he did me wrong, and then he did me wrong again." And but look at what he said. He said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Jacob realized, wait a second, I didn't do any of this. God did. Now go down to verse number 11. They're going back and forth. Jacob wanted him to take a gift. He didn't want to take it. And they're going back and forth. In verse 11, Jacob says to his brother, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee." And notice what he says, "Because God hath dealt graciously with me." All of a sudden, he's realizing it's God. He's given God the credit. He's given God the glory for things that he tried to do on his own. He realized God was at work. Then you go down to verse number 19. It says, "And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel." The God of Israel, the altar of the God of Israel, Israel is there. Jacob realized that, you know what, walking with a limp is better than walking alone. He realized that it was God all along that had blessed him and God all along that had granted him all of these things that he had been given. Jacob had been shown a better way to live. Now, Jacob's always still going to struggle, by the way. It's not the end of Jacob's struggles. And you see a play back and forth between Jacob and Israel. You can kind of mark them and see the struggle that's there. And it's certainly a struggle that we all continue to face between the flesh and the spirit battling back and forth. Galatians talks about it, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But Jacob had been shown a better way to live. He had been shown, don't wrestle, rest. Just rest in the promises of God. Rest in what He's given you. He had been shown, don't do it yourself, but yield. Yield to what God's trying to do. Yield to how He's working in your life. Just you know, in a sense here, take your hands off and let God do what He's promised that He would do. He learned, don't be content to be the same, but rather let God change you. Let God do the work that He wants to do so that He can do the work that He desires to do, so that He can give the blessing that He desires to give. Jacob learned these things a long time ago, but you know what? If we're honest, we can see ourselves in it all. Anybody's ever served the Lord in some way, you've had to be brought to the end of yourself. And you've had to learn the lesson that sometimes things have to change in order for God to use me the way that He wants to use me. But after it's all said and done, you look back and you go, you know what? Walking with a limp is a lot better than walking alone. Sometimes people are so afraid of what God might do, they never enjoy the blessing of what He can do. So let's put our lives in His hands and trust Him. Heavenly Father,